prepare yourself, so too, in this age of shootings, chaos, church attacks, we want to develop an awareness about things so we can work as a church together to respond, not to react, but to respond, have a response. So love to have any of you who are able to spend time after service on Sunday, February 6th, to stick around. It's not just for the church leaders. Really, it's for all of us who might just be sitting in church and we recognize something that's unusual. Now, to temper that, we don't want a visitor to come through and all of a sudden we jump up and we constrain them. You know, we put a chicken wing or a half Nelson on them. We don't want to do that. We want our visitors to feel welcome, of course. That's good to come to church, to be with the family of God. But there are indicators that we can learn about that might differentiate just a friendly visitor from somebody who would seek to do harm to us. So we're, of course, relying upon the Spirit of God. We trust God, come what may. But, you know, David was God's man, and he was a warrior, too. When they were rebuilding the wall in Nehemiah's day, they had a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other hand. It's just the way it is. So love to have some of you attend that. Again, 13 and older would be appropriate, I think. So with that, that's just a little clarity on the name Supermoms and the code yellow. Whatever, you know, that's, I want to know what that's all about. All right, well, let me pray one more time, and then we're going to be in Galatians chapter 4. We're working our way through Paul's letter to the Galatians, G-A-U-L, really, they're the Gauls. Populated area from the descendants of the Gauls, the Galatians, and the Celts is probably Ireland and Wales. There's still a large population there. So, with that, let's pray. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, once again, for this time, Lord. We want to commit it to you, Lord. We commit the watching over us, Lord, to you, God. And, Lord, even as we prepare and do our due diligence, Lord, we know that you allow some things, God. We don't understand them, but you do, God. So we want to surrender to you completely, Lord. Come what may, like Paul, who said, whether I live or whether I die, I am the Lord's. And that's where we stand, God. And Lord, we ask that you would be honored by, again, by the readings, by the prayers, by the praises. Lord, we worship you, Jesus, because you're worthy of our praise. Lord, you saved us, God. When we were helpless and hopeless, Jesus, you reached down, you called us, and you have set us free from the power of sin and death. We're so grateful, and we worship you, Jesus. We give all of our worship to you. All right, well, I think it's worth the 4 minutes and 7 seconds that it takes to read the entirety of the chapter. And you say, well, how do you know this? Do you time yourself? No, I actually have a little recording that reads it over and over again. It's old school talking Bible type thing. And I like it because they read it in King James and the person reading it is from Britain, obviously. So I enjoy the whole thing as if I'm in Britain or something, you know, listening to the Bible read. And I think I listened to the chapter probably 20 times. So here we are, chapter 4. I'm not going to read it with a British accent, sorry. But that's it. That's all I got. So here we go. Say that the heir, the one receiving the inheritance, as long as he or she is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, to buy out of slavery, those who were under the law, Mosaic law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And all had daughters. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, Jesus, into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son or a daughter, then you're an heir of God through Christ. Pause for a moment there. Those verses can be a little confusing. So because you've given me the luxury of studying these verses by choosing me to be the pastor here, I can let you know a few things that I found out this week. Maybe you already know them from your own Bible studies. But again, here, Paul is comparing and contrasting really the old covenant to the new covenant. And he's saying here, by using this example of a child, probably a Roman child, who eventually is going to inherit all his father's treasures, but while he's a child, he's no different from a slave. And Paul is saying, that's what we were like under the old covenant. We were helpless and hopeless. We had a tutor that was bringing us to the new covenant in Jesus Christ. When a Roman child was young, probably under 13, they were given into the hands of a servant or a slave to watch over them and to raise them. And that servant had their own kids right alongside the Roman's child. And most likely that Roman child ate the same thing as those Greek children did. And they dressed like them. And they were no different in many ways than the one who was guarding them, which was not a Roman, it was probably a Greek. And I think the comparison today, I guess, would be, let's say you have a nanny or an au pair, like, for example, Alex was. She was from Belgium. She spoke French. And those kids that she watched learned to speak French. Now, those parents didn't give their child the ability. But a child who's watched by a nanny or an au pair takes on the customs and sometimes the language. And so Paul says that the Jews, Israel, we were under the law for a while, under the law. And we were really a slave under that law. We were no different than anybody else. But at an appointed time, God said, we're done with this old covenant. It's had its time, and now we're going to enter into the new covenant. Now, the key verse is, verse 2, while under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Because in the Roman's life, in the young boy's life, the father would listen to his son talk and see what he was doing. And he would say, you know what, son? I can see you're maturing. And I can see that you could speak for yourself now. I'm going to adopt you as my son. We say, wait a second. Don't you adopt kids who aren't your... No. Back in the Roman days, you actually adopted your own kids. You gave them the title of son or daughter. And so that father, when he saw that it was time, he would take a robe. It was called the toga virilis. It was a traditional robe, and he would say, son, walk forward. He would take the robe, and he would wrap it around his son. And from that moment on, that son had all the authority of the father. And the day before, that servant had really authority over the son. Now the son had full authority over the servant. And Paul says, that's what it's like. He said there was a time for the old covenant to be under the law. But at an appointed time that God chose, he ushered in the new covenant through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And now those things that were once done, they had no effect any longer. Master, but Paul says, when we come to Jesus Christ, we don't have to address God like that. We can say Abba, which means daddy. Now, there's a big difference between Father, may I come into the library and approach you? Then, oh, look, the door's open. Daddy's there. Run inside. Jump on his lap. You know, mess his hair up. You know, whatever's left of it. And that's the familiarity that we have through Jesus Christ with God the Father. We can approach God like we would approach a dad. You pass from being a son or a slave to a son or a daughter through Jesus Christ. And like I shared last week, we're set free from so many things that we once had no power over, whether it's addictions, abuse, bad habits, some false reputation that you try to put on. We get set free from that through Jesus, and we approach God with open arms. We don't have to fear him. So that's what Paul's getting at, that there was a time for the old covenant, but now we're in the new covenant. I'm going to finish it out. Verse 9, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Again, speaking about the law of Moses. You observe days and months and seasons and years, all those feast days that they would enjoy. Again, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, Day of Atonement, tabernacles. These are all pointing to the Savior coming. But he says, you're going back to those as if you're waiting for the Messiah to come. But he already came. He's here. I'm afraid for you, verse 11, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And again, whatever that was with Paul, there's lots of disputes about that, but some would say that he had something that was visible, they were able to overlook it, and they received his message more than his physical appearance, whatever that might have been, whether it was speech or something about his eyes. And it seems like it would be his eyes, because he talks about them giving, they would be willing to give him their eyes. But whatever it was, whether it was a spiritual thing or a physical thing, Paul says, you receive me. You welcome me. You didn't reject me. Now, verse 15, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So maybe it was a sight thing. Have I therefore become your enemy now because I tell you the truth? Again, the truth that the old covenant is over. And the new covenant has come. He says, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? You feel like that sometimes? Your friends call you out on something because they love you, and you get mad at your friends because they're worried about you? They say, man, I didn't see you in church on Sunday, but I saw you hanging out on the corner or over by JBC drinking an early morning beer. You know, I mean, have you stopped going to church, man? Are you still coming? I mean, you know, bring the beer to church, whatever. I don't know, but, you know, at least come to church. Do something. And instead of saying, man, my friend cares about me, you get kind of upset with him. You say, hey, don't judge me. Why are you doing that? I love you. I'm pointing something out to you. You're going back. Then he goes on and says, the Judaizers who wanted them to go back into the old covenant, the ceremonies, he says, they court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. In other words, they want you to join their team so that you can work for them instead of going right to Jesus. They want you to go through them first, and that's not good. Paul says, but it's good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed to you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. And he of the free woman through promise. These things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children under the law. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Again, this is speaking of those Jews who are under the Mosaic law and those who've come to know Jesus Christ and experience grace, a gift of salvation and forgiveness. And the church has been birthed throughout the world. It's not limited to a certain land area, but every tribe, tongue, and nation have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's through grace, not through the law. And Paul is trying to get at this. He says, again, the old covenant came through Moses, but man, it is inferior to the new covenant. And one born of the free woman who believed in the promises of God. One came by the flesh through Abraham and Hagar, as Abraham tried to help God with the plan. Never a good idea to try to help God. When God gives you something, you don't use unholy means to accomplish it. You don't try to take it into your own hands and say, God, it's been 2 weeks and you haven't answered my prayer. Therefore, I think I must do this to help you. And when Abraham helped God through taking Hagar, through which was birthed Ishmael, man, it created a historical problem that still lives to this day with Jew and Arab fighting to the death. And it all started back in this time. Ishmael, the one born of the flesh, Isaac, born of the promise, because God said, through you, I will bless the nations. Sarai, Sarah, was probably 89 to perform this. But God does the impossible. Does the impossible. And he uses us. Amazing. But through his Spirit, through giving them the strength, was birthed Isaac, the son of the promise that God made. And so, again, Hagar, Paul says, represents that old covenant. Sarai, Abraham, represent the new covenant. Because the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That we're made righteous through our faith in Jesus Christ, not by anything we can do. And so Paul, that's what Paul's doing here. He's just using those two. Oh, you want to make me want to squeeze you right now, but I can't. I got to be up here, okay? Now, verse 29. But he who was born according to the flesh, that then persecuted him, who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. I just shared, there's still conflict now. Nevertheless, so then, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We are free kids. Now here's, Paul gives his illustrations on this, and I'm going to get back to it. Let me give one of my own right now. I was getting a little nostalgic this last week or two. I had a sentimental longing, or I was thinking about the past, and it was all triggered by food that I was preparing. And this happens a lot because, as you know, a lot of studies show that the sense of smell and the sense of taste, boy, they can be stronger to bring you back to a time in the past. Think about your grandma's molasses cookies or your mom's casserole or whatever. You know, you taste something, you say, oh man, I feel like I'm back in 1980. Well, this happened to me twice. Well, actually three times, but I only have time to share two of them. So this Christmas, actually it was after Christmas, I pulled out one of my old cookbooks. And this is, I know exactly when it's from. This was from 1980 because at that time in my life, I was starting to wrestle. I was starting to cut weight. I had to watch everything I ate. So my mom, seeing what I was doing and not eating a lot of the foods they were serving anymore at dinner time, she said, I'll get you a cookbook. And you can make some things that you like, and I'll try making them. And so inside, here we have the New York Times Natural Foods Cookbook. And inside, there's the inscription from my mom. It says, to Tony, by the way, 1980, 16 years old, to Tony, someday you can cook for me and make me healthy. Love, Mom. immediately, that's what I wanted to make. I began to make this granola a lot. Even though my sister would have Lucky Charms and Cookie Crunch, whatever, you know, all that stuff, I was on to my granola. And I would not go back to Lucky Charms. I used to eat that. I admit it. I'm coming clean right now. My name is Tony, and I ate that stuff, whatever. But this year, I made a few batches of it. And I thought, wow, it's as good as it was in 1980. It's even better. And so I began to add things to it, right, Danae? Okay. And doing this, making granola, did not compromise my Christian life in any way. It did not reverse my direction. Eating granola is God-honoring. It's okay. I can do that. There is no sinfulness in me making granola again. Even though it was part of my life in 1980, it can still be part of my life now, and it's totally okay. Now, the other thing I want to share happened just two days ago. 3 days ago? Addie spent the night. It was Friday. Danae was leading youth group with David and Carissa here at the church. And so we watched Addie at our house. And when I realized, hey, she's going to spend the night, you know, I get to see her in the morning, I was really glad about that. But she began to miss Danae, and she began to call for Danae. And I said, hey, Addie, tomorrow morning, I'm going to make pancakes, sausage, eggs, plum jelly, syrup. I mean, all the things I know that she actually likes those things. And I was so excited. And she got excited, too, about it. And it didn't help her to go to sleep thinking about, you know, all those things. But anyway, so that next morning, I get up. Man, 6:45, sausage is in the pan. 7 o'clock, batter's already made, whole wheat banana pancakes, that's what I'm making, because that's what I make, that's right here. So I got it. That's what I'm making. So, no box mix. So Addie comes right on time, 7 o'clock. Everything's just perfect. I got the table set for all of us, and we're going to have breakfast together, and things are going so well. And Addie comes out, I hold her, she helps me flip the pancakes. I looked at my wife, and I said, man, I said, I feel like the king I once was at the household. I feel like a king who had his little kingdom of our little kids when they were little still. And I would make breakfast for them, and they would all meet at the same time. Nobody had to go anywhere for an appointment. Nobody had to go somewhere else. And I said, man, it feels good. I feel like I'm back in 1999, with Nick not yet 3 and Cecilia's not yet 1 even. Just like Addie and Faye, exactly. And you know what? Making pancakes for them did not compromise my Christian life. Making pancakes like I used to do 23 years ago didn't stagger me. It didn't stumble me. It didn't make me go backwards. It was still good to do. Now, what I'm getting at is this. There are things we can do now that are good. Paul tells the Galatians, listen, if you go back and do that thing you once that they're doing, that was for the old covenant, the laws of Moses, all the feast days, even circumcision, then you know what? He says, you don't got to do that. That is not what saves you. Those things had their time, but they were all pointing to the coming of the Messiah. Don't go backwards. Paul says, don't do that. Now, here's the thing. There are things we did before we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior that are not appropriate now, that are not compatible with our Christian life any longer. And the Bible calls it walking in darkness or walking in the flesh. The guys on Wednesday mornings were studying 1 John, and John's whole emphasis in the first chapter is to not walk in darkness. Hands, we share with you. John says, I was an eyewitness. I'm going to tell you about it, about Jesus. And he says, and I'm telling you this so that you might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If you say you have fellowship with one another, you walk in darkness, you're a liar. You do not the truth. But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, Yeah, fellowship with God. So there are things, unlike granola, unlike pancakes, that we would consider walking in darkness. And the Bible lists them in various places. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 17 to 23, there's a whole listing of things that we ought not to do. You can read it yourself. But it gets into brawling and drunkenness and lasciviousness. Being intimate with those besides your husband or wife. And there's a whole long list of things that we ought not to do. Those things would hurt us. And Paul is saying here, you know what? Don't go back to the old covenant. Don't do those things that they're telling you will make you more holy, because they won't. Jesus Christ has done everything. You can add nothing to it by your good works. They won't make you more righteous. They won't make you more saved. And they're going to burden you, because you're going to start thinking that it's by your efforts that you're made righteous. Most of the letters to the Galatians is about Paul talking about how being set free and living by the Spirit is superior to being under the law and doing things only out of fear of getting caught. As Christians now, we do things out of love. Or we ought to be doing them out of love. Sometimes maybe we don't. But the old covenant, the law served as a mirror for us. Or not for us, but for the children of Israel, for the Jews. And the mirror showed them that they weren't able to do one good thing of themselves. It was a 1,500-year-old mirror, the law, that showed them that they were utterly helpless to keep the law. And it pointed them to the coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ, of a new covenant. And I want to read from Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31, just one example of probably hundreds where God mentions this new covenant of grace that will replace the old covenant of the law. And Jeremiah writes this in chapter 31, verse 31. That I made with their fathers in the day they did not continue in my covenant, disregarded them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. They will be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. How can God write his word? How can we know his word? How can he write it on our hearts? Through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to us when we come to know Jesus Christ. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. And we're sealed in the Holy Spirit. And now we understand things we didn't understand before. And this is the Spirit of God, where we live out God's words in our daily lives. So it's a new covenant. The other one had its time. The old covenant, your sins could be atoned for, covered up. And you don't have anywhere to put the trash, so you take a big tarp, and then you put the tarp over the trash. That's a temporary covering. That's atonement. But the new covenant is about justification, forgiveness. It's taking the trash, burning it into ashes, and then scattering the ashes over the ocean, where you'll never find it again. This is the new covenant that we have. Through Jesus Christ's blood, it doesn't just cover our sins for a year. It forgives us of our sins for a lifetime, and God will not remember them. We'll never have to, through Jesus Christ, we'll never have to stand before God and say, okay, I'm going to start in fifth grade, Lord. I know, here's what I did. Man, oh God, you know. We won't have to do that, because Jesus Christ forgave us our sins, and pretty much, as he says, will never remember them again. That's way better than the old covenant of giving a covering for the sin. Sacrifice for the sins of the whole nation. But we have justification, which means we're not guilty any longer. As some pastors have said, it's just as if I'd never sinned, justified. I'm not guilty because of Jesus. He paid the penalty for my sin. It should have been death. And it was death. But Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And he took my sins up on the cross with him. And therefore, I'm free. I'm not guilty. That's great news. That's the best news anybody could have. Paul writes it in every letter he shares. He writes about it. Just two chapters earlier, he says this. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, a man or woman is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Nothing we can do can earn forgiveness and salvation. Only putting our faith in Jesus. That's it. To the Romans, he writes, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, so too through faith in Jesus Christ, we are made righteous and set free from the law of sin and death. To the Ephesians, he says, and I know you know, it's the most well-known one, for it is by grace we have been saved through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we get salvation, forgiveness as a gift. We can't do anything to earn it. You can't earn a gift. Man, if I only got gifts that I earn, I get a bunch of crummy stuff. You know, I would. But I get gifts that I say, wow, I don't deserve this. You gave this to me. Wow. That's a gift. And that's what Jesus does. The writer of Hebrews says that God, at various times and in various ways, spoke to our fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. The Bible says in Colossians that all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form in Jesus. Jesus Christ is the master of the universe. He's God the Son. He holds everything. And it says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, we don't have time to go into this today. But Jesus Christ is not on par with the angels. The only times he's mentioned as an angel is when he's called the angel of the Lord. But he is not. And the first chapter of Hebrews, then angels. He's God the Son. And so although angels are mighty beings, Jesus Christ is so much more. Then the writer of Hebrews even goes on to say that Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. He's greater than the high priest. He's the greatest of all time. We can say that about Jesus Christ. We say that about other people in sports, but Jesus really is the greatest of all time. Now, the question comes, I think, that if Jesus Christ is so much greater, and he talks about what I'm going to inherit, well, what do I get? You know, what do I get for coming to be a Christian? Now, that's a selfish question for sure. But you know what? The Bible has answers for that. Because honestly, back in the days of Rome up until now, children would like to know what they're inheriting from their parents. Although I never have asked my mom that, because really, I just wanted to be with me forever. And to say, Mom, what am I getting? Is like the prodigal son who said, Father, give me my inheritance now. And that's really like saying, I wish you were dead. And so, of course, you know the story of the prodigal son. He goes off and lives like hell. And he comes back. And the father welcomes him with open arms. Puts the toga around him that I mentioned. the toga virilis. Welcomes him back as a full son. That's forgiveness. Just lost my train of thought for a second. Yeah. But Paul talks about the inheritance in the book of Ephesians, Galatians, and other places. I want to give you an example of what you're going to inherit. Because I think the greatest example of inheritance that has been shown to me is by Tina's father, who said, you know what? While I'm living, I want you guys to enjoy some of the things I want to give you, not when I die. And so he began to give us certain things. And when he saw us using these things, it made him happy. And I think even now, as I read this list, you're going to realize that you inherit them now. You don't have to wait till after you die. So if you want to go to Ephesians chapter 1 and read along with me, you're welcome to, or you can listen to some of these things that we receive by being adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, I put it in a little larger print in my two. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the first two, grace and peace. We get a gift. The gift of salvation. The gift of being called a son or daughter of God. And we don't deserve it. Grace is unmerited, undeserved favor. And then we get peace. I didn't have much peace before I came to know Jesus Christ in 1980. My life was tumultuous. It was a train wreck, even though I hit it pretty well. It was slowly spiraling out of control. But when I came to know Jesus, I experienced peace. I never had it before. But he goes on. Verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted into the beloved. So we have grace, peace. We have every spiritual blessing. We can't even describe some of them. But again, I would say some of them, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Somebody who's not in Christ has no self-control, really. They might have some resistance for a while, but after a while, that sin will take over. But all these things come to us through Jesus. No other way. And we're adopted. I know I mentioned a Roman child. Again, they had to adopt their own kids, basically. They had to give them the title of son or daughter. And so the Lord adopts us into the family of God by Jesus Christ. Then he goes on and on. He talks about forgiveness, redemption, verse 7, buying us out of slavery. You say, well, I wasn't a slave ever. Come on, Tony, this is 2022. No, the Bible says we were slaves to our sins. We were powerless to break out of our sins. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ dealing with our sin, forgiving us our sin through his own body and blood. That's the new covenant. The blood of Jesus is the new covenant. Wisdom, understanding, all these things. And then he says, and the Holy Spirit, verse 13, Ephesians chapter 1. We get the Holy Spirit to help us and guide us, protect us. Hey, I would encourage you to take time to appreciate the new covenant. Take time to see how superior it is to be under grace than to be under the law, to be under the bondage of sin, or to be a free child. freedom was a big thing in the 60s and 70s. I mean, both the 1760s and 70s and also the 1960s and 70s. And some of those hippies, and I was post-hippie, you know, I was born in 64, so I didn't get to experience the full hippie movement. But many of those hippies who thought they were free and they could free sex, free drugs, free everything, man, they were slaves to those things. They didn't master them. Those things mastered them. They thought they had control over them. But man, it wasn't until they came to know Jesus Christ, many of those hippies, that they experienced true freedom. And I've shared that way too many times, I know. But all we can do is say, thank you, Jesus, thank you. And we can offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Say, Lord, I've held on to so many things. I want to surrender everything to you, Lord. I mean, my kids, my finances, my job. I'm going to trust you with it. Instead of trying to think I got to control all of it, Lord, I'm going to trust them to you. And when we do that, we experience freedom. I pledge my son, I pledge my wife, I pledge my head to heaven for the gospel. As Keith Green sang, and you know what? Man, he meant it. And God took him, took one of his kids with him. And when we just surrender, we got to be okay with what the Lord's going to do. It might not be according to our plan, but we can certainly say, Jesus, you're in control. So it's on you. It's on you, Lord. And I'm going to raise my kids knowing about you, Jesus. We're going to read your word. We're going to pray. But ultimately, you're in charge. That's a good place to be, to surrender all. That's what they used to sing the hymn, I surrender all. Yeah. It's a good one, but it's a dangerous prayer. It is, because you have to be able to accept what God gives you. It might be a tough road, but ultimately, because you're his son and daughter, it's going to be for your benefit. You might not see it now, but it's going to be for your good. It might seem real painful and confusing, but you have to keep on going, Jesus, I gave it to you. I'm not going to take it back. I'm not going to go back to what I used to do. I'm going to give it to you. And that's a good place to be. If you've never done that before, I encourage you, before we leave, as I pray, that you would do that. You would say, Jesus, I want to surrender to you, Lord. I've never come to you. I've never opened my heart to you, let alone lift my hands. That's freaky, you know. But I want to do that today. I want to receive the gift of salvation. And it's a gift. If you've already done that, but you've been walking in darkness, man, turn around. Come back. Come back to the light. God's word. Praying with brothers and sisters. Singing songs of praise instead of, dirty deeds and they're done for cheap. You know, I mean, something else besides AC/DC. Let your heart be filled with those good things of the Lord. And you're going to find that walking in the light is superior to walking in darkness. So let's stand together, and we're going to pray, and we're going to end with a song. And I'm going to encourage you, of course, after we pray. Love to have you, I'd love to celebrate with you, to pray with you. But please, enjoy some snacks after church. Take some size 10 shoes or a large sweater if it works with your style or your dad's style, I don't know. Take some food, take some books, and here's the big one. Anybody who had a January birthday, we're honoring those January birthdays today, but here's the better news. Even if you're not a January birthday, you get a piece of cake. It's a gift. So it's our January birthday cake, and I don't think we have one person who has
happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear
sister in Christ. We don't know your name.
Lots
exactly,
of other people still at home. Happy birthday to you. And actually, that being said, some of those people are sick this week, and I was thinking we still have a lot of families that are out ill. So if you can remember to pray for the Alonsos, the Lepes, the Romanos, wrote me this morning. Still kind of struggling. Oh, some of them are here. They are. But some of the, I know Herb, a little sick. So keep on praying for those people healing up.
Let's pray first. Let's pray right now.
away for a long time, and now I want to receive the gift of forgiveness and salvation, peace and grace and joy, all these things, Jesus. And I do it by turning away for a moment from my sinful ways and turning to you, Jesus, and I open my heart to you. I say, forgive me. I believe what you did on the cross was for me. You bled and died and rose again to set me free and have the hope of heaven. God, thank you. I receive it now. Help me, Lord. Show me, Lord, how to walk in the light, how to walk in the Spirit. God, lead me to those who would encourage me and walk with me. I'm so young. I'm like a baby, Lord. But God, I want to grow. I want to grow stronger, Jesus. I don't ever want to go back to what I was. So please, Jesus, would you take me as I am, but don't leave me like this because I'm a mess. So please, Jesus, clean me up. God, thank you. Those who have walked with you, help us, God, to return unto the joy of our salvation, that we not forget how bad it was and how good it is now, how we were dead and now we're alive. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to live as those who are more alive than anybody could possibly be. And God, we ask your blessing upon the food now, the drinks, the cake, our fellowship, that you would be honored by the things that we say and do from here on in. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
I'm beautiful and free, the song of galaxies. It's reaching far beyond the Milky Way. Let's join in with the sound. Come on, let's sing it loud as the music of the universe plays. Singing, you are holy, you're great and mighty. The moon and the stars declare who you are. Lord, I'm so unworthy, but still you love me forever. My heart will sing of how great you are. Our glory and our power are yours. Amen. Our glory and our power are yours. Amen. Our glory and our power are yours forever. Amen. Singing, you are holy, you're great and mighty. But I'm so unworthy, but still you love me. Forever my heart will sing of how great you are.